Please open in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. This morning we'll be looking at John chapter 14, verses 12 through 31. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." Holy Father, we ask that this morning you would give us insight and your Spirit as we hear your word read and as we hear your word preached. Lord, help us to know you better, to understand you more, and to find the comfort and peace that you desire to give us through your word. We pray you would increase our faith and trust in you, and Lord, that we would love Jesus Christ more and rest in him. We pray, O God, that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, last week we found the disciples in a bit of a disturbing place in their lives, a bit of an unsettled experience that they were in. Panic was settling in. Their hearts and souls were beginning to churn within them. There was turmoil and an unsettled spirit among them. How are they going to go on after Jesus leaves? How will they be comforted if their friend and Savior is gone? How are they going to process life without Jesus? And we saw last week how Jesus began the process of bringing comfort to them in their very unsettled times in their lives, and that in this circumstance that they find themselves, he calls them to trust in him, to trust that he is going to prepare a place for them, to trust that they know how to get there because they know the way, the truth, and the life. They know Jesus Christ, and to trust that when they do get there, they will be received by the Father because they know him. Jesus labors with them to reset their minds, to reorient their hearts on Him, to help them focus on eternity, to gain that eternal perspective that we all need as we live in this world, as the world continually tries to pull us, to get us to focus on what's going on here and now and to be overwhelmed by that. Jesus desires to lift up our eyes and see things from His perspective, to see things from the perspective of the Word, and to realize what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are doing in our midst. He wants to give them a perspective of hope. That way, as they live in this world, they aren't overwhelmed, but they know where they're going. They know how to get there, and they know they will be received. And that's supposed to impact them as they live and comfort them as they walk in this world. And previously, Jesus focuses on where they will go, but in this passage, we see that He focuses on where they are right now, how they will live in the present. Yes, they're going to go to a marvelous place in the future, but they still have to live right now. Jesus is still going to leave them. So now what? What are they supposed to do right now? And really, the main point of what Jesus tries to give them in this continued expression of the comfort flows from verse 18, where Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I am going away, yes, but I will not leave you as orphans." Now, when you think about what an orphan is, what do you think of? Do you think of someone who is helpless, who is weak, who cannot care for themselves, who is powerless, someone who is alone and probably afraid? But Jesus says, "I'm not going to leave you like that. I'm going to bring comfort. I'm going to give comfort to you. And I'm going to comfort you specifically by sending the Holy Spirit to you." We see this whole passage, how the Holy Spirit answers the fear that the disciples have of being left alone. The Spirit of God is Christ's answer for His disciples, and it's His answer for you and me as we live in this world. And we see here that the Holy Spirit in this passage does three things for the disciples, and He does these three things for us as well. First is that He enables them to do greater works. Second, He provides comfort by leading them into the truth and giving them peace. And third, the Holy Spirit gives the presence of God Himself, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus, as a loving friend, doesn't want their hearts to be troubled, but He wants them to trust Him and His provision for them. So believe in Jesus, trust Him and His comfort and His provision. The same thing is true for you and me. We should not be troubled. We should not be fearful living in this world, but we should trust the comfort of Jesus Christ and His provision. And the first thing that we need to see in order to understand this comfort, in order to understand this provision, is to know that you and I are partakers in a great work. Look at verses 12 through 14. Again, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So one of the things that could have been concerning and disturbing the disciples is that after Jesus leaves, everything that He had been working for might just fall apart. How are they supposed to continue on the mission that Jesus began? Where will they have the power and the ability to do this? They're just His servants. How are they supposed to carry on the task which He started? Without Christ's leadership, without His power, they feel lost. They feel helpless. But Jesus ensures them that not only will they continue His work, but that His work through them will cause a work that far exceeds his work while he was on the earth. So their works will far exceed his own. And some have tried to identify the works that the disciples will do here as miracles, but I don't think that is really the case. It doesn't seem to be the case here by what Jesus is talking about. Because his disciples, he says, will do even greater works than what Jesus does. And while the apostles in the book of Acts do go on to do great works, works in fact that even mirror the miracles and the signs that Jesus even performs, none of their miracles exceed the miracles of Jesus in either scope or power. Even though some of them raise the dead, no one raised anybody who had been dead 4 days like Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And of course, none of them themselves rise from the dead as Jesus had risen from the dead, the greatest sign of all. The disciples do not exceed Jesus in miracles, but what we see them exceed him in is conversions, coming to the Lord. J.C. Ryle puts it this way. He said, "What our Lord has in view seems to be the far greater number of conversions, the far wider spread of the gospel, which would take place under the ministry of the apostles than under his own." And so not only do we see thousands come to faith on the day of Pentecost, but we see the gospel spreading through the apostles' work from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. The Gentiles from all over the world come to faith in Jesus Christ. Far greater works they have done. And these greater works occur because Jesus goes to the Father, as he says in verse 12. And it's at the Father's right hand that Jesus subdues all people to himself through the ministry of the apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this Jesus ties directly to the importance of prayer. You see him continue on in verses 13 and 14 to talk about prayer immediately after he talks about the greater works that they are going to do. Jesus follows up by instructing his disciples to pray in his name, and anything that they ask in his name, he will give to them. Now, this isn't meant to be a free ticket to get whatever we want, but Jesus says to pray in his name. This prayer in Christ's name is a prayer that proceeds from faith in Christ, that seeks to glorify Christ. The whole purpose is to glorify God. As Jesus says, the Father may be glorified in the Son. But it's the reliance upon Christ in prayer to accomplish these great works, which Jesus has in mind for his disciples. And these great works are something which you and I are included in as well as his body, as the church. Not only are we the result of this promise that Jesus gives to the apostles here, we have come to faith through the work of their ministry so many generations later, but we too continue on in this ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I are Christ's ambassadors on this earth, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ so that individuals and families and nations will bow the knee to King Jesus. You are his agents on earth to bring other people to know him and to love him. And you are not powerless in this task. You're not helpless as you share the gospel. But in fact, you can go with confidence and share Jesus Christ, knowing that there is a great power in heaven and in you through the Holy Spirit to bring others to faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus sits enthroned in heaven with a listening ear to our petitions, our prayers on behalf of the salvation of others. And even though our petitions to Christ are always at the mercy of his sovereignty, that he may answer them when and where and how he wills, what we need to understand and truly believe is that our petitions are at the mercy of his sovereignty. Meaning that Jesus does have the power and the ability to change people's heart, to grant what we ask him for. Jesus is our great King and Savior. We are not powerless. We're not left as helpless orphans. But we have a great King in heaven who draws people to himself through the works, through the preaching and sharing of the gospel that we do. And friends, what a great encouragement this could be for us as we've lived through 2020, this year in which we felt limited and stifled as a church in so many different ways, not being able to go out and do the kinds of ministries that we have wanted to do, that we had planned to do, that we had hoped to do because everything has been shut down. We can't visit, we can't meet, we can't talk to people in our community. But even so, feeling helpless in that way, we are not helpless. Jesus has given us power through the Holy Spirit, power of prayer. And this is something we can continue to engage in for the sake and salvation of family members and friends and co-workers and our neighbors. We can do greater works through the power of the Holy Spirit and prayer, even in a pandemic like this. This has not taken Jesus by surprise. It has not caused him or his arm to become short and powerless. But Jesus can show himself strong even in a pandemic like this by drawing men and women and children to himself. So pray to the Lord of glory. Pray to the one who subdues the nations to himself. Pray that he would draw men and women to himself by his Holy Spirit, through your interactions with them, but even through the interactions they have with others that you may not see. Pray with boldness and hope for the salvation of others. Jesus has not left us as orphans, weak and powerless, but has involved us in a great work of salvation enabled by his power. But the second thing we need to see here today is that Jesus has given us a wonderful comforter as well. You and I have received the Holy Spirit. Look at what Jesus tells his disciples, beginning in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. So the fear and the sadness of an orphan is not just that he is weak and powerless, but that he's alone. And Jesus answers such a fear for all of those who love him, to those who love him and follow Christ, evidenced by their loving obedience to his word, a beautiful promise that is made by Jesus, that he'll send the Holy Spirit, the helper or the comforter, as some translations have it. And Jesus tells his disciples three things, three truths about this helper and this comforter. And the first one is this. He says that he, the Spirit, now notice Jesus says he doesn't say it. The Spirit is not some impersonal force, but Jesus says he's a person of the Godhead. First, he will abide with them forever. He will not abandon them. The Spirit will never leave them. They cannot lose him. And friends, what a comfort this is, especially when we recognize that we're still fallen humans, that we still sin every day in thought, word, and deed. And even though we might grieve the Spirit by our sin, the promise still stands that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. But he will always remain as the guarantee of our inheritance. Well, the second thing that Jesus tells us that the Spirit will do is that he will teach them all things and bring Christ's truths to their minds. Look at verses 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And so again, how fearful it could have been for the disciples to have Jesus leave and everything that he had taught them leave with him. I mean, you know as well as I do, our memories are not that great. How are we supposed to remember everything that you taught us, Jesus? How are we supposed to make disciples of all the nations and teach them to follow you and obey you and do everything that you've commanded? We can't remember everything that you have taught us or led us into. But Jesus promises that they will remember by the work of the Holy Spirit. And how important this will be, especially as these men will go on to write Holy Scripture. Even decades after they spent time with Jesus, the Spirit would bring to their minds all of Christ's teaching, so that it is infallible, it is inerrant, it is the inspired Word of God which these men write, because Jesus gives them the Spirit. And similarly for you and me, the Holy Spirit leads us into the truth of God's Word. Not that we receive new inspiration from the Spirit so that we can write new Scripture. That's not what I'm saying, and that's not what Jesus would say. But He guides us, and He enables us to understand what is written. We call that illumination. The Spirit illumines our minds and our hearts so that we can see with clarity the things that God has said. Because of the Spirit, we can discern the spiritual truths of God's Word. He guides us as we live our lives. So the Word of God does become a lamp to our feet and a light to our path by the Spirit of God. We can understand it, and as we internalize it, as we live in this world, the Spirit directs us according to its truth. Isaiah says in chapter 30, "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' whenever you turn to the right hand or turn to the left hand." So as you as a Christian walk in this world, as you read the Word of God, the Spirit of God works in you to help you live your life in a way that's consistent with the Scriptures. And whenever you start going off the path in one direction, deviating from God's Word, you have that gnawing, you have that inclination inside of you from the Spirit saying, "This is wrong. This is the wrong way. Go back, walk this way." That's the work of the Spirit, a blessing of the Spirit, a lamp to our feet, convincing and convicting us of sin and of righteousness. And it's this supernatural work of the Spirit that the world does not know, as Jesus says in verse 17. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. The world does not have the Spirit to see and understand the things of God, but brothers and sisters, you do. And so read His Word with confidence, knowing that you will be brought to an understanding of what it means, what it teaches. You will know God more, you'll know what He desires for you more, and He will lead you in the way that you should walk according to Christ's Word. Well, the third thing that Jesus tells the disciples that the Spirit will bring to them is peace. Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So Jesus will send to them the Spirit of peace. He sends to His people this blessing from Him, this beautiful source of comfort. In the unsettled situation that the apostles find themselves in, peace and security is what they need. And this is something that the world ultimately cannot give them. The world cannot provide the stability and the peace that God's people truly need and what this world ultimately desires. The world may try to bring peace through money or the simplicity of life or the abundance of possessions, but these things cannot last. They pass away. They fail. They ultimately leave us empty and restless. And yet the peace that Christ gives by His Spirit is that inward peace of conscience, coming from a sense of the pardoning of sin and reconciliation with God that we have. This is the kind of peace that blesses all believers, whether high or low or rich or poor. It's the peace that assures you in the most unsettled times and darkest times in your life that you have an anchor to the rock of ages, and He will surely bring you safely home to glory. And so in those difficult and anxious and unsettled times in your life, Instead of spending countless hours trying to solve the problem on your own that you find yourself in, or thinking over and over and over again about the what ifs or the if onlys of life, follow Paul's admonition in Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Jesus assures his disciples, and he assures you and me, that we will not be left as orphans. We'll not be left alone trying to figure out this life ourselves, trying to figure out how we're supposed to walk and make it in this world. But he promises his comforting and helping spirit, which leads and guides us by his truth and brings us peace. But friends, even beyond this, the third point that Jesus gives, the final point that we have this morning, even beyond the promise of sending the Spirit to be with us so that we're not alone, Jesus says that he promises to be with us as well. Jesus promises to be with you. Look at what he says in verses 18 through 24. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us, but not to the world? And Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus again acknowledges that he is going to leave them. In a little while you'll see me no more, verse 19. But he immediately points them toward the resurrection. He will rise again. They will see him again. And because he is raised from the dead to new life, so will they. Because I live, you will live also. And it's that testimony of Christ's resurrection, that's what will assure them once and for all that he is who he says he is. That he is united to the Father, and he is united to them. But Jesus goes beyond just an assurance that he will rise again and will appear to them, but he further comforts them in verses 21 and 23 by the assurance that he will come and live in them along with the Father. And this is something that occurs by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, he flows from, he proceeds from both the Father and the Son. And where he is, they are as well. And yet, even so, he is his own distinct person of the Godhead. It's a great mystery involved here, and our attempts will always fail to try to explain it thoroughly and fully. But the reality is that by the Holy Spirit taking up residence in the believer, God the Father and God the Son do so as well. And we just need to leave it at that, at the assurance that they dwell with us. But what a great reality this is. When the apostles are about to lose their closest and dearest friend, he says that he will come and he will dwell with them. He will dwell in them. When his people are about to face opposition, the opposition of the world, Jesus affirms that the Father and the Son and the Spirit will abide in them. They will be with them. And so it's for this reason that we can confess what Paul says, that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Because you have the triune God dwelling in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's because of what Jesus says here that the feelings of loneliness should be banished from our hearts because Christ dwells in us. It's these words here that assure us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus will be with his people, and Jesus will be known by his people. But how is this so? How are we to know the presence of the Lord? How is it different from God's essential presence all over the world? This is something of what Judas is getting at in verse 22. Judas said to him, Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Well, if you look at verses 21 and 23 and 24, you'll see the key and main theme that there's love through obedience. Those who love the Lord Jesus Christ are those who have the Godhead coming and dwelling within them. This is fundamentally true. Those who are obedient to the gospel, who have repented and believed the gospel, have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit coming and living with them and abiding with them forever. But it's also the case that those who love God do so by keeping his commandments, by obeying his word. Now, we need to understand, though, that this obedience and this disobedience doesn't cause God to jump in and out of our lives. We can't throw him out and bring him back in again. But we need to understand that our obedience or disobedience can affect our awareness and our perception of God's presence in our lives. Is it not the case that whenever you're walking in disobedience, that you feel distant from God? Even to the point where the assurance of your salvation begins to waver. David felt this way. After his sin with Bathsheba, he says, "Don't cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." There's this sense of distance that it seems as though David could be cast out of the presence of God and lose that indwelling of the Spirit. And yet when we walk in obedience, those times where we're walking in righteousness, there's this sweet communion. There's this fellowship that there is with God, a great sense that you're walking in union with him, that things are right. Now, we're not talking about perfection here. We know that we can't perfectly keep the word and law of God, that we do sin, that we do fall short. What we're talking about is a life of repentance and faith. That we desire to walk according to Christ's words, to keep his commandments, to want to love him by doing what he calls us to do. And yet when we fall short, we say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I didn't ultimately want to do, I want to follow you. I don't want to do the things of this world. Forgive me, Father. I believe that you have forgiven me in Jesus Christ. And I will continue to walk after you. It's this life of repentance and faith in which the believer experiences the love and fellowship of God. And because the world does not and cannot walk in obedience to God, nor love him in any way, there's this no sense of communion. There's no sense of security or peace within them or from him. They do not know him. But you as a believer, you're blessed with the privilege and comfort to experience the presence of God in your life, heightened all the more by your walking in loving obedience to your Heavenly Father, living lives of repentance and faith toward him. What a precious comfort to have, that Jesus makes his presence known to you. We are not orphans, but we can experience his presence with us. And Jesus recognizes that the end is near. He won't be present with his disciples much longer. And in verses 28 through 31, he points out that he is leaving them and he's going to the Father. And while they should rejoice that the Son and the Father are going to be reunited again, Jesus recognizes how troubling a thing this is going to be for them. They're going to witness some very difficult things in this world. Satan is going to come and apprehend Jesus and put him to death. This will not be an easy goodbye. But Jesus, as the tender shepherd and friend that he is, takes this time to comfort his disciples by assuring them that they are not and will not be left powerless and alone. But they are, and those after them, brothers and sisters, you and me, have a place prepared for you in heaven. You know how to get there because you know Jesus Christ. You know you will be received when you get there because you know Jesus and you know the Father. And now you are partakers of a great work that God is doing in this world. And you have the Holy Spirit of God to abide with you, to teach you, to lead you, to guide you, to give you peace as you walk in this world. And right now you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, making known their presence to you. So let us praise and thank Jesus for such a wonderful comfort that he leads us and guides us in this world. Trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans. You have not left us to be alone, but you have sent your Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to comfort us, to be with us always. Thank you for never casting us out. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the faith to believe these things and assure our hearts by your Spirit that we are indeed your children. Help us to live in the way you desire us to live. And yet we thank you so much for the mercy you show to us when we do go to the right hand or to the left, when we do fall short. Lord, you forgive us continually because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the salvation we have and the full assurance of pardon that we have in our Savior Jesus. Give us comfort and peace in his name, we pray. Amen.